You can trace the themes of Stephen's well-constructed orchestral multiple themes story of the faithfulness of God. You can trace that theme and see how it lands in the theology of the Apostle Paul. There's Paul, then called Saul, listening to the sermon, giving approval to his death, for he has not yet been converted. But he hears that message, and when God's Spirit comes upon him, that truth that he heard is then brought to life.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8, and we'll go all the way through the end of chapter 7. Happy Martyrs Day! The name of the study in a series called How Jesus Acts Through Us Today. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. We're glad you're joining us for this study. Josh, last session we talked about the spiritual advantage that can be found in adversity, and it would appear that today is a stellar example of a really bad situation contributing to a really good outcome?
Yeah, so Stephen, the first Christian martyr, yeah, I suppose a really bad situation. On the other hand, what an extraordinarily powerful witness. And there's a young man witnessing who comes known to history as Paul, whose much of his theology is drawn from Stephen's speech. And so all this symbol of suffering, the reality of suffering, is used by God for great things. And if you're going through a really tough time right now, be faithful like Stephen was and look to see what God does with that.
And let me just clarify, are you perhaps suggesting by virtue of this title that there are mothers who feel like martyrs as well?
Yeah, it was preached on Mother's Day. It was a little tongue-in-cheek. And you know.
I think it was well-received. Let's head into the book of Acts, chapter 6 and following. Here's Josh.
I've called the sermon for this morning Happy Martyrs Day, and I'm referring to the story of Stephen that we're going to be looking at this morning, but also the mixed emotions that many people feel on this day. Of course, there's much to celebrate about our mothers, and yet also we have emotions perhaps of childlessness or disappointment, and our singleness, wishing that we were married, missing our own mother. And so there's a lot of mixed emotions. And as we look at this story of Stephen, of course, the first Christian martyr, I want to tell you that story and help you see how it is a story of how God uses the life of one person, an unappreciated life. And of course, that's many of the emotions that perhaps we feel on Mother's Day, unappreciated, for an impact beyond their wildest dreams. So here's the story. The story of Stephen. And here's Stephen. He's one of the original seven, these men who have been set aside by the church, men who were filled with the Spirit and wisdom. But we're told in addition for Stephen, in particular verse 8, he's full of grace and power. God is using him massively. And so extraordinary is the impact of Stephen's preaching, Stephen's witness, that there begins to rise up opposition. There's jealousy from those who are not having the same impact. There's a sense of anger and even hatred that is building as it seems his ministry, Stephen's ministry, seems to be threatening the embedded power structures of the day. And they gather together in these different groups. They start to throw false accusations against him. He's blaspheming. He's attacking the temple. And as this social media gossip war begins, there starts to rise up more and more antagonism to Stephen. And it gets to such a level that it goes to court, the council. He's brought before the council. It's like the Supreme Court at the time. And Stephen, filled with Spirit and wisdom and filled with grace and power, begins to give what is, in many ways, I think, the most extraordinary sermon in the book of Acts and perhaps one of the most extraordinary sermons in the Bible, right there in front of the council. It's an extraordinary message. When he begins, he goes all the way back to Abraham. He tells how God called Abraham. And of course, those who are listening would have thought, oh, that's amazing. Yeah, I know that. And he gets them saying yes at the beginning. Yes, Abraham. That's an amazing sermon. Yeah, Abraham. God called Abraham. He did. And then having described Abraham, he then tells the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt, but God used Joseph to rescue God's people. And they're saying, yeah, that's an amazing story. And then he tells the story of Moses. Moses, who God plucked out of his position of princedom in Egypt to be the one who would redeem God's people from slavery. And God used Moses to lead them into the promised land. And now Stephen begins to weave in a counter note, a contrary theme into the melody of this story. He begins to talk about the rebellious nature of God's people, how they didn't follow Moses as they should have done, how they didn't follow God as they should have done, how they rebelled in the desert. And then having told that story and having got them beginning saying, yes, yes, yes. And those who are listening, this powerful group of people who are listening begin to think, well, hold on, who's really the hero of this story? I thought we were the heroes. Who's the hero of this story? And Stephen begins to weave into the story of the whole of the Bible, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and yet God's rebellious people. Who's the hero? Is the hero God's people? Who is the hero of this story? He then gets to David, God's great king. And of course, David, you read the Psalms that David wrote. David was constantly faced with opposition from God's people for doing the right thing. And he's constantly struggling with these rebellious people and more this counter theme. This counter melody that's going through the orchestra of this extraordinary sermon, this counter theme of opposition, rebellion. Then suddenly, Stephen, as he's preaching, he gets to the end of this story of God's faithfulness. He says, verse 51 of chapter 7, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Well, you can imagine the response to that. He's now associating the Supreme Court, the religious elite, the ruling authorities, the moral high-level people of his age with the rebellious people in the desert. And they're outraged. And Stephen, full of grace and power, he doesn't stop preaching. He doesn't back down. He stands on the truth. They're enraged. They even, it says in verse 54, they grind their teeth at him. They're so angry, they're like gritting their teeth. They're furious. They want to kind of attack him. And Stephen, he's filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And his eyes look up to heaven. And he sees the heavens open. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, this amazing vision of God is given to Stephen right at that moment. Behold, he says, verse 56, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In other words, Stephen's saying, I'm seeing Jesus as fully divine. It's all about him. It's not about your temple. It's not about your physical building. It's not about you, God's people, being so faithful. No, you're rebellious. We're all rebellious. It's about the faithfulness of God and his faithfulness, even to sending Jesus to die on the cross and be raised again from the dead and then be seated at the right hand of God, Jesus enthroned as divine, and he's preaching. And then verse 58, they throw him out of the city. And they stone him, they kill him, they get up rocks and they throw them at him. Till he's dead. And the witnesses lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Luke just leaves it like that. As a young man, unnoticed, unrecognized, not yet famous, called Saul. And he hears it all. That seed grow a massive tree throughout the whole world of human history through the ministry of Stephen, through the impact of Saul, who became Paul. It's a story of how one person's life, unappreciated, is used for a kind of impact. As he sees the vision of the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, beyond his wildest dreams, Yes, Stephen, at this moment right now, while they're attacking you, this is the moment. Right now, while you're locked at home, this is the moment where the whole world is watching how the church is going to respond. This is the moment. You can be used beyond your wildest dreams.
Josh will map out the route to extraordinary impact in just a moment. But first, a quick reminder. You're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. He's senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. If you find yourself near Wheaton on a Sunday, we'd love to have you swing by and visit with us. Back into our study in the book of Acts. Happy Martyrs Day. Here's Josh.
He said, well, how does that happen? There's a domino effect. There's a spiritual principle that's been taught here. And it's that truth, when we grasp the truth, fully grasp the truth of the gospel, leads to a life of bravery. And that leads to extraordinary impact. Let me show you that. Truth. Truth to bravery to impact. Truth. Truth. He grasped the truth. You know, someone else who grasped the truth was the mother of the great Augustine, Monica. Augustine, for many years, living a life of the prodigal son, far away from home, eating pig husks, sexually immoral. Certainly not what this mother wished her son to be. But Monica, the mother of Augustine, she grasped the truth. She held on to the truth that God is a God who answers prayer. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. Do not despise the power of a praying mother. And God answered that prayer. You've got to grasp the truth. Then you've got to commit to it. You've got to say, yeah, I believe in this, not just in my mind, but in my heart. I commit to this. I commit to this truth that our God is a prayer answering God. I commit to this truth that God is sovereign over my circumstances. I commit to this truth. Write down the great promises of the Bible. Stick them on your fridge where you can see them each morning. Commit to the truth. And then practice the truth. Monica prayed. Stephen spoke. Each one telling someone this truth of the gospel. You've got to grasp hold of it if you're going to have this life of extraordinary impact. Then it inevitably leads to a life of bravery. You know, we think of bravery as sort of going off to war or something like that. There are all sorts of different kinds of bravery. One of the bravest women who ever existed was Katharina von Bora, the wife of Martin Luther. One of my favorite stories of Katharina von Bora's one time when Martin Luther was particularly depressed. He'd been struggling so long and he felt particularly down. He'd gone into his room and he locked the door and he was there for day upon day with the door locked. And the story is that Katharina von Bora actually got a workman to come in and take the door off its hinges, went into Martin Luther's room and said, "What's wrong with you? Is God dead?" What a brave woman. Oh. Bravery. What is bravery? Bravery is not feeling any fears. When you're brave, it's not that you don't feel frightened. When you're brave, it's that you have the conviction that there is someone or something more important than your fears. Bravery is the triumph of truth over falsity. Bravery is the victory of truth over fear. It's the conviction that there is someone or something more important than what you fear. It's being filled with the truth and therefore looking at these false lying fears around you. So God is sovereign. He's enthroned in his heaven. The Son of Man is at the right hand of the living God. He knows what he's doing. And I can trust him. And therefore I can live a life of bravery. Even at home, in my relationships with my mother, as a man or woman, of God. It's a domino effect, truth leading to bravery, leading then to impact. What an amazing impact Stephen's sermon had. You can trace the themes of Stephen's remarkably well-constructed orchestral multiple themes story of the faithfulness of God. You can trace that theme and see how it lands in the theology of the Apostle Paul. There's Paul, then called Saul, listening to the sermon, giving approval to his death, for he has not yet been converted. But he hears that message. He hears what's been said. And when God's Spirit comes upon him, that truth that he heard is then brought to life. And in Paul's theology, the message of repentance and faith, as Stephen preached, the message that the whole Bible lands at the feet of Jesus, as Stephen preached, the message that we who trust in Jesus, Jesus is the real temple. And we who trust in Jesus, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That message, those themes, is embedded in the ministry and life of Saul, who became Paul. What an impact Stephen had. What an impact you can have. What an impact you can have as you're faithful in this very moment. Not designed by you. Stephen didn't decide that he would appear before the Supreme Court. It wasn't his strategy for a life of impact. And yet there he is, filled with grace and power. He's faithful. He's faithful to speak. He's faithful to live. You be faithful. Be faithful at home. Be faithful to your marriage. Be faithful to your mother. Be faithful to your grandmother. Be faithful to your father, your husband. Be faithful to your wife. That the truth of God fill you so much like air filling a balloon that then you're brave to live the life of Christ in you. And therefore have this extraordinary impact. I'm going to finish with another story. It's a story of a woman who never was married. She never became a mother. And yet she was a mother to many, many people. And now thousands upon thousands have been influenced by her, whether they know it or not. Her name is Florence Nightingale. In the 19th century, nursing. Are there any heroes today that we're talking about a lot of the nurses and the medical professionals? Florence Nightingale transformed nursing in her lifetime. She came from a wealthy family background. She was born in Italy, Florence. And the expectations, she was a beautiful, accomplished young woman. The expectations that she would marry well and live a life along the traditional lines. But one day, she sensed a call from God to a life of service. And she didn't know exactly what that meant. She began to explore it. And she became aware that nursing in those days was a unappreciated, even shameful activity. But she told her parents that she was going to be a nurse, and they were horrified. She began to explore it in Europe. She went off to different countries to try and figure out how to do nursing. And then there was a war, Crimean War, in a place called Balaclava in the Crimean War at the time, where she went to this place of great suffering with thousands of people being killed. She went to the hospitals and discovered dirt and grime, disease, lack of care for the sick and dying. Florence Nightingale, this rich, beautiful, sophisticated young woman, went into those hospitals. And because she believed that God had called her to a life of service, she started to do everything she could to improve those sick and those dying. She ministered to them the truth of the God. There's one story of a man who was very frightened what would happen after he died, though he believed in Jesus. And he said, "Will you please take care of these people around me, though I don't know whether God will take care of me?" And she said to him, "Surely God is more merciful than you are." And that man died in comfort and assurance of the grace of God. She believed that God had called her to a life of service. She was called Lady of the Lamp, because when the night came and everyone else disappeared, and those wounded and sick and dying were lying on beds, moaning on their own, no one nursing for them, Florence Nightingale would come around with a lamp and sit down by one and another, talk words of comfort, nurse and take care of them. She had an extraordinary impact. In many ways, she's the founder of modern nursing. You know, there's a recording of her voice. In those days, in the 19th century, there weren't the same recording abilities that we have today, of course, but they just were beginning to be able to record people. And there's a recording of her voice. You can still listen to it on YouTube. There's a recording of her voice from 1890. And in that recording, she says, "When my name and memory has long gone, I want this my voice." And then she says, "May God bless my comrades." Like, what an impact for one life. One life fully devoted to Jesus. D.L. Moody famously said, "Well, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man fully devoted to him." And we might add this morning, through one woman fully devoted to him. Even if that life seems unappreciated. Even if it seems that there's the council around, the rulers, the judgment of your peers and friends that is casting stones at you and aspersions through social media, whatever it is, you feel that you're not being appreciated. There you look, there's a vision beyond your wildest dreams of the Son of Man at the right hand of God. And yeah, a life of service. Right now, yeah, we have the truth. Not because we're so great. No, we're not the hero of the story anymore. Those council members were the hero of the story. The hero of the story is God and his faithfulness for Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and ultimately in Jesus. He's the hero. He's the savior. And we grasp hold of that like a drowning man grasps hold of a lifeboat. Filled with that truth, God is faithful. God is sovereign. No plan of his can be thwarted. Then we're brave. We're brave with our time. We're brave with our resources. We're brave with the way we love those around us. We live a life of service, and there's an impact beyond our wildest dreams. One life. The story of one life. And its extraordinary impact. Stephen, Augustine's mother, Monica, Luther's wife, Katharina von Bora. D.L. Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man or one woman fully devoted to him. And your life. And your life. If this morning you will grasp the truth and then be brave and then live a life of service, the impact, the story, that could be the story of your life.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Good stuff there. During the course of this session, Josh, you mentioned mothers, as would be expected on Mother's Day, but you also appear to be making a case for the errands, if you will, of the world, those that faithfully work in support roles.
Well, I certainly think it's true, isn't it, Todd, that it's easy for us to think that the person on the platform or the person with the most followers is the most significant, but we all know that that's not actually the case, and we need to elevate those who have support roles or those who have less prominence and say that every part of the body is important. And you may be someone who feels like your role, your gifting is less exciting than someone else's maybe, but the influence that you can have is just huge on the progress of the gospel.
And I mean, honestly, ultimately, we're all in support roles because at the end of the session, you remind us it's not about Stephen, it's about God.
We're all in support roles, absolutely. Yeah, that's a great truth, isn't it? None of us really are at the center of things.
That's true. Thank you for that, Josh. Just enough time to remind you that GodCenteredLife.org, our website, is where we'd love to hear from you. If you want to drop us a note, God Centered Life, P.O. Box 1025, Wheaton, Illinois 60187. We'd love to hear from you. There's ways you can support us mentioned on the website as well as we work to expand this ministry. Next time we get together, we're asking the question, which Simon are you?
We don't need any more people grandstanding and grabbing attention and inwardly just desiring jealousy, their ambitious agenda. We need Simon Peters. Men and women of purity and principle and prayer. Which Simon are you?
Our study in the book of Acts moves into the 8th chapter when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.